Certainly appreciated Greg's thoughts this morning on the idea of Thanksgiving. And one of the things that I am genuinely thankful for is that we live in an age where there is such an abundance of information and knowledge that we can access through sources such as public libraries, the World Wide Web. There's just a lot of information out there that beyond just the scriptures, we can use that to apply to our daily lives. I was reading an article recently that I particularly enjoyed, and I thought it had an interesting opening. And I want to use this illustration to start the sermon tonight, so listen, if you would, to this opening. The person you love the most in the world is lying in the street, bleeding and dying from a gunshot wound. You're panicking. You have no idea what to do. A man rushes up and tells you to step aside. He looks at the loved one's bullet wound, and he pulls out a pocket knife. He's going to operate right there on the street. You're thankful, and you say, oh, good, you're a doctor, correct? And the guy says, well, no. Okay, well, you know what you're doing, though. You know, you're an old army medic. You have some sort of training, right? At this point, the guy becomes a little bit annoyed. He tells you, well, I'm a nice guy. I'm honest. I'm always on time. He tells you that he is a great son to his mother, has a rich life full of fulfilling hobbies, and he boasts that he never uses foul language. Confused, you say, how does any of this matter when my loved one is lying here bleeding? I need somebody who knows how to operate on bullet wounds. Can you operate? Now the man becomes agitated. Why are you becoming shallow and selfish? Do you not care about any of his good qualities? Didn't you just hear him say that he always remembers his wife's birthday? In light of all the good things that he does it really matter if he knows how to perform surgery? In that panic moment, you will take your bloody hands, shake him by the shoulders, and say, yes, I am saying that none of that other stuff matters because right now, in this situation, I just need somebody who can stop the bleeding. So here's the terrible truth about the adult world. You are in that very situation every single day. Only you are the confused guy with the pocket knife. All of society is the bleeding gunshot victim. I read this article, and the article was specifically addressing my generation and why my generation seems to have such a difficult time with understanding that it's not enough just to be the baseline. It's not enough just to be a nice guy. It's not enough just to show up on time. We have to produce something to be of value to society. Similarly, I think when we look at today's Christianity, we have stopped being an active Christianity. So the question I want to ask us tonight is, can you operate? And I want to talk about regaining the action of Christianity, being a Christian who actually produces something. We have become lazy in our modern Christianity. We have become armchair activists who love to talk a good game about being holy, who love to talk about all the ways that the world has gone wrong and all the ways that it could go right if the Lord would just have the scriptures apply to them. And yet we see that it doesn't go beyond that. We make no efforts to be the change in the world that we want to see. We make no efforts to better ourselves to be lights unto the world. We just talk a good game. We perhaps list attributes or things that we don't do as proof of our holiness. Not having anything concrete to offer, we instead, like the man on the street, say, well, I'm a nice guy. I never use foul language. I'm always kind to people. And we don't actually produce anything. Think about any type of job that looks for promotion or rewards good efforts just for showing up to work on time every day. Unless you work at McDonald's, your shift manager is looking for something greater. He's looking for somebody who's going to produce. We have fallen away. We are no longer even Judaizing teachers. At least the Judaizing teachers were seeking to teach something. Instead, we have become the Christians of Sardis. And we proclaim that we are alive, but we are dead. We are called to be active Christians. And this involves real, living, transformative change and action in our lives. I want to first look at this idea of a list-based Christianity, where so many Christians find themselves today. I then want to look at how we can start to change ourselves, how we can get back into the spirit of an active and living Christianity. And lastly, I want to look at the change that this involves, how this has to be a change that affects every part of our being. We've devolved into a list Christianity, like the man on the street. We want to operate. We talk a good game about wanting to become a surgeon, or we want to be a teacher of Christ. We want to do something for Christ, but we have no idea how. We have taken no steps to produce anything in Christ. We want to be known as Christians, yet we do not do anything for Christ. The easiest way to fall into this list-based mentality is to misunderstand the list of attributes given in the New Testament. Turn, if you will, first to 2 Peter chapter 1. We obviously see in the Scriptures that there are many examples of these list of attributes that the apostles and the writers say that Christians should have. But what we need to understand is that these lists are not just a check mark. Read, if you will, with me in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. We see written, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love." So many times I think Christians read this and they start looking at it as a checklist. All right, well, I have faith. All right, that's good. I have moral excellence. Good. Step two. I've got knowledge. I've got self-control. I'm doing pretty good on this list. Yet we miss what's read in verse 8 when Peter says that if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have become obsessed with the first part of this passage, and that is finding these attributes, listing off good characteristics we have, and trying to prove that this means we are holy. Instead of producing things, instead of working for the Lord, we just talk about how holy we are. We have become obsessed with talking about being holy. We'll argue strongly on Facebook. We might battle against the local atheists. We make sure we support the conservative candidates. We say all the right things. And we make sure we're here at church every Sunday and Wednesday. But are we actually producing anything? Obviously, the passage that comes to mind when we talk about producing is James chapter 2. Because James, I think, was dealing with Christians who had fallen into this false dichotomy almost. That there was somehow a difference between faith-based salvation and work-based salvation. And they were getting this into their heads that, well, we almost shouldn't be looking to do works. We should only seek to serve the Lord God and serve Him by faith only. And yet James says in James 2 and verse 14, he says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." I used to not really completely understand how a person could do this, where they could say, "Oh, just go in peace, be warmed and be filled." It seems so callous. And yet I saw so many Christians share things such as Kony 2012, sharing things about how terrible it was for the saints in Syria, sharing all these terrible, awful stories about Christians being persecuted in other parts of the world. And that was all they did. They just talked about it. They just shared it on their Facebook wall and said, "What a shame that is. May the Lord help them." Why don't we help them? Why don't we send goods to them? Why don't we do something more than just talk about these things? We've become so obsessed with talking about being holy and not about truly producing things. Christ was very much concerned about becoming a producing tree. Christ was not a gardener who just wanted flowers that looked very pretty, that they were the most beautiful flowers you had ever seen. But ultimately, the flowers didn't do anything. Christ did not want that. Christ was a gardener who wanted trees who would produce good fruit. In Matthew chapter 7, he's discussing this idea of trees that actually produce something, that are worth something. And in Matthew chapter 7, and starting in verse 17, the Lord says, "So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits." Not, well, here's the really good fruit-producing trees, and then here's the trees that we just like to look at. If you're a tree that isn't producing something, you are going to be cast out. You're not worth anything because you're not producing anything. Any type of farmer knows that every tree he plants is an investment in time, is an investment in his personal labor. And if that tree is not going to do anything, if it's not going to produce anything, he's going to get rid of that tree and try again with another tree. Now, the Lord's a little less callous than that. The Lord loves us, and the Lord wants us to produce. But nevertheless, if we're not producing anything, the Lord is going to eventually have to get rid of us because we will have done nothing for Him. We have devolved into this list Christianity where we are not really producing anything. We are so concerned on the soil. We're so concerned with how we appear to the world that we have lost what it means to be a Christian. Being a Christian is an active, engaging, and a life-transforming event. We cannot simply take on the name of Christ and then go about our daily lives. The name of Christ must compel us to do things in this world. And so the question then is, how do we regain this active Christianity? How do we move past this immature faith that just talks? And how do we move into the more mature faith that actually produces things? The article goes on to talk about what the solution is in a worldly sense. And that is to go and do. Start producing something. It says specifically addressing my generation of guys. So often I found in college, I wondered why, you know, Susie wouldn't go date me. I was such a nice guy. I always listened to her. I was always there when she needed me. And she'd go and date another guy. Well, the difference between me and the other guy was the other guy also knew how to be a basic, decent human being. That's not the hard part. Well, the other guy knew how to play guitar. Or the other guy could tutor her in Greek. The other guy could do something. And I was just wallowing in my own misery. Similarly, in Christianity, we can't just wallow in existing. We have to be training ourselves, diligently looking to further our abilities in the gospel and producing good fruit. Christ viewed discipleship as an act of commitment. Staying in Matthew, turn over, if you will, to the 16th chapter. When Christ called for his disciples to come, it was not enough just to raise your hand and say, okay, well, I'm with Christ. And then he just stood there and you waited for him to go on. No, becoming a Christian in the first century meant a whole world of change. We read in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24 that then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of the Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. The Lord was concerned with men who were willing to sacrifice everything, who were willing to lay down their nets and say, no longer will I just be a fisher. I will be a fisher of men. Have we made that sort of active commitment in our Christianity? Now, I understand that our situation is somewhat different than the first century church. The word has been spread to many corners of the world. We are in a different situation than the first century. And yet, we still need to be willing to lay down everything for the cause of Christ. Maybe we do have to move to a completely different city. Maybe we do need to spread the word of God somewhere else. We are called to the same commitment that the first century Christians were. And I think so often we think our call is lesser than theirs. Well, the word of God's kind of already been spread everywhere. What more can I really do? Everything. We have everything in our lives still to give. The call of Christ cannot be overstated in how much it must transform our lives and our mentalities. We are called to be alive and active in our faith. I mentioned the church of Sardis. In speaking to them, the Lord says, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. I think we're oftentimes in this situation. We're kind of just going half-hearted. Our eyes are kind of sleepy. It's when you first wake up in the morning. And we think that's sufficient. We think as long as we're moving, as long as we're kind of up and about, and we wear the name of Christ, we have succeeded. We have completed what is expected of us. Christ is telling us, wake up. You have to continue to produce. We have to continue to strengthen these things that have been given to us. Just like the church at Sardis, our deeds are not complete here on this earth. When we talk about this active Christianity, when we talk about a pure and undefiled religion, it is active. It is working in the world. Turn over back, if you will, to James chapter 1. As I said, I think there's a misunderstanding that Peter and James are on one side of salvation and Paul was on one side. That one group is saying, well, you have to work for your own faith. And the other side is saying, no, it's just faith-based. You can't have works and faith. Well, the difference in the mature understanding is that your faith must produce works. You are certainly not saved by your works. We can do nothing to save ourselves. But a true faith that is converted to the cause of Christ will produce works. James says in 1:27 that pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Both of these things cannot happen if we're just standing still, if we're just waiting for Christianity to happen within us. Both of these things are active, are working towards an actual goal. Are we pursuing pure and undefiled religion? Or are we instead staying in this list-based Christianity? Too often, I think we stay in this list-based Christianity because it's comfortable, because it's easy. At the end of the day, just coming up and saying you believe in Christ and getting dunked in some water, that doesn't take that much effort, to be honest. It's really not that hard of a task. Just saying you're a Christian is easy, and easy is comfortable. But if we want to be active Christians, if we want to have the faith that Paul and Peter and James had, well, that means we're going to have to change. That means giving up what we used to do. The article continues to talk, and it says the only way to learn how to operate, the only way to stop being that clueless guy with the pocket knife, is to start learning how to be a surgeon. Start learning how to operate. And you can do this in any manner of things. Learn how to speak Spanish. Learn how to do a cooking class. Learn to do something, the article pleads. Just so you start moving in a direction. So you start producing something. The article makes the point that the only way to start operating is to have this active change. The same is true for us. We're not going to just confess the name of Christ and start performing miraculous deeds. We're not going to just confess the name of Christ and start preaching the Word of God with great diligence. We have to be willing to change our lives. We have to be willing to move past that sinful creature that we were, to abandon our old habits, to stop following after sin. And we have to be willing to move in a positive direction. So many people just want to be Christians and just want to stay where they're comfortable. Just want to stay in their niche and just say that they're Christians. Christ has no use for those people. He wants people who are willing to break free of the bonds of sin. If we live for Christ, that means changing and growing. Turn over, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A lazy and complacent Christian would have been better off not knowing the truth. Because once we have been told the truth, once we have learned what it means to be saved, then there is now an expectation upon us. There is an expectation that we are going to stop living for self. And we are going to start submitting our will to the Lord. Start changing our daily lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we see Paul is talking to a group that is somewhat reluctant in some ways to change in their lives. They like going to the old idol temples. They like doing some of the things they used to do, having the stratified social classes. But Paul says to them, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, these new things have come. When we talk about the imagery of baptism, we go down into the watery grave. That man is dead. He exists no longer. He has paid the price of his sins. Now a new man arises, one who does not have connections to that old man, if he has truly been raised in Christ. Otherwise, he just got a free bath. We have to be willing to put to death that old man, to sacrifice our sins, and to instead start living for Christ. No, so the question then becomes, okay, well, how do we do this? How do we make this change? How do we know what direction to go? Well, the obvious answer is the only way to know how to improve is to use the Scriptures as our guidebook. Because if we just kind of go run off willy-nilly and we're really on fire, really excited, but we don't try to train ourselves and practically work towards a goal, then it's just like going to the gym and not actually accomplishing anything. Yeah, you may have gone and said you worked out, but you didn't actually produce anything. You didn't improve yourself. Turn over, if you will, to Acts chapter 17. There was obviously a myriad of reactions when the gospel first came to these different churches in Asia and Europe. Some of them reacted rather poorly. They didn't know how to completely change their lives. They fell for easy misdirection. But probably the group that we know the best, the group that exceeded expectations, is the group at Berea. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Now the Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek men and women. They searched the scriptures. They tried to figure out, how do we change? It was not enough for the Bereans to just say, okay, we'll accept Paul. Sounds good. We'll take that name of Christ. The Bereans wanted to have that knowledge. They wanted to know what was wrong with their lives. Can we say the same thing about ourselves? Are we searching the scriptures not just for justification, not just to make sure that what we're already doing is okay, but we're looking to the scriptures as a transformative guidebook? That if the scripture says something we're doing is wrong, we're actually going to change that process. We're going to stop doing what we used to do. And we're going to adhere to the scriptures in all manner of life. Because if we're not, we're missing the point. We're still living that list-based Christianity. We need to stop thinking so much sometimes. And we need to listen to God. Turn over, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11. Part of what comes with this search for scripture is this knowledge. And knowledge can be a very, very good thing. As I said, I'm thankful for so much knowledge present in this world. But knowledge can also be a trip up. Because the more we start to know, the more we start to learn, the more knowledge we start to accumulate, the more sometimes we question, the more we get arrogant, the more we start to think, okay, well, maybe we could do it this way. Maybe we could change it and modify it a little bit over here. Maybe there's better ways to do it. Sometimes we just need to listen to what God has said. In Hebrews 11, verse 8, we read that by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. That's a scary passage, especially for me in today's, because I hate not knowing where I'm going. I'm glued to my GPS when I'm going on a road trip. I want to know exactly where I need to be going, because I know otherwise I'm going to be lost. Abraham wasn't like that. Abraham said, Lord, wherever you guide me, I'm going to go. I don't have to know the end path of this destination. I just have to know what you have said. Do we have that same faith? Do we have the faith that says, I don't know where my life will end up. I don't know what's going to happen through these years here on earth. But I do know I am going to live them in accordance with the scriptures. Because that is the only faith that Christ has wanted. This is difficult. I'm not saying it's easy to make this radical change, and I'm certainly not saying that I've got it all down. But I know that we have to be changing. That we cannot be standing still in this world. We have to be active in our faith. Otherwise, just like those worthless trees, we're going to be cut down. We're going to be thrown out. So the question is, can you operate? What role are you going to have in this world? Are you going to continue to be the clueless guy on the street, holding the pocket knife, ready to do something? You're looking to do it, but you have no idea how. Or are we going to train ourselves? Are we going to be diligent? Are we going to work for a purpose? Christianity is not a list of attributes. Christianity is not just talking a good game. It's not just saying that you have faith. It is a faith that is powerful, active, and alive in Christ. And if that is not the kind of faith that you have right now, you can change. The Lord is waiting for that change. And that change has to happen in your life. Because if we don't consciously pursue this active life, if we don't actively look to change, we never will. Because change is uncomfortable. Change requires getting away from our daily habits. We have to be willing to discipline ourselves, to stop doing what we used to do, and regain this active Christianity that Paul talked about. If we don't grow, we're going to become bitter. The article concludes talking about how urgent this need for my generation is to change. Because we have become bitter. We've become disillusioned. So many of us are graduating from college having no idea what we're wanting to do. We have no jobs. We have no purpose. We're just meandering about life. And the article says, if you don't change, if you don't start producing, you're going to kill yourself. Because you're just not going to live anymore. You're not going to produce anything. You're not going to be worth anything. Is that where we are in our Christianity? Where we're just here? We're just filling a bench row? Or are we going to be that active and alive Christian who wants to be here in the service? Who, like we said in the singing service, is looking to apply those songs, is singing from the heart, is listening to the sermons provided, is taking notes, is looking at how can I apply that to my lives, and then is going home after church and fighting all the more harder, looking for ways to change our lives and looking for ways to serve the Lord. If that is not the type of faith that you have right now, you're just like the church at Sardis. You proclaim yourself alive, but you are dead. Turn finally, if you will, to Matthew chapter 25. If we do not have this kind of active faith, then we are rejecting the gift that God has given us. Matthew chapter 25 is the parable of the talents. Now, I know that talents is obviously a measure of money and doesn't directly correlate to the gifts and abilities we have been given. But the principle can be said that we have all been given some measure of talent and some measure of ability. If we are not using that ability, if we are not taking advantage of the situation we are in, then a terrible fate awaits us. Matthew 25 and verse 26 says, "But his master answered and said to him, 'You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent given to him and give it to the one with 10 talents. There is work to be done. There is lives to be saved. There is a kingdom to serve. The article says point blank that if you're not willing to change, if my generation is not willing to start producing, someone else will. Someone else will find that girl that you've been searching for. Someone else will get that promotion you've been striving for. Someone is going to produce. Similarly, the will of the Lord will be done. We talked today in our young adult class about doing the will of the Lord. That so often we pray that the Lord's will be done. But do we mean that? Do we want the Lord's will to be done, or are we just saying, you know, the Lord's will be done so long as it's also my will? We have to subject everything to the cause of Christ. If we do not, we are floundering. We are walking through this world with no purpose, and we are worse off now than we were before we knew of Christ. Do not live that type of life. Do not live a life that is aimless, that is without purpose, where you think you are alive because you claim Christ, but you are dead because you produce nothing. We have to regain this active Christianity. Can you operate? If you have not taken the first steps, if you have not taken the steps to learn how to be a Christian, how to serve the Lord God, you have to start taking those steps. Otherwise, when the time comes, when it is finally asked of you, what have you done? You will sit there with that blank stare and say, I have no idea what I did with those 60, 70, 80 years. I just existed. And something will be required of you. So the question is, will you be able to respond, yes, Lord, I did produce. I did work for your glory. If you have not taken those first steps, if you have not been baptized in the name of Christ and started this journey, you still cannot operate. You are still sitting there aimlessly waiting for somebody to operate for you. Take your life into your own hands. Work with the Lord and fight for His army. Or if you have taken those first steps and you've forgotten what it meant to be purposeful, you've forgotten what it meant to have something to work for in this life, your tree is starting to wilt. Make it alive again. Infuse it with the love of Christ. If there's anything we can do here for you now, please do so now while we stand and while we sing.